I understand in the adult Sunday school hour that the theme was the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly where we are in terms of reading this morning in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 is where we're going to start. And the heading of the next number of verses is just that, the preeminence of Christ. There is first of all the preeminence of Christ in creation, and then there is the preeminence of Christ in the church. So Colossians 1, beginning at verse number 15. Sorry, verse 9. It's the preeminence begins at 15. We're going to start at verse 9. Colossians 1 and 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. May God bless this word. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we look to you again and pray that you would continue. Help us now as we come to the word. May you be preeminent in our thoughts. May you be preeminent in the words that I would present. And may you be preeminent in the way that the word would be received in each heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, immediately after our worship service this morning, we're going to have a congregational meeting for information, and we invite and encourage both our members and our non-members to be present. If for some reason you can't stay, that's okay. There will be a brief 5-minute period between the end of this service and the next. There'll be a postlude, and during that time, feel free to leave. But because of this congregational meetings, there's two things that I want to do today. Number one, I want to keep the sermon a little shorter, and I know some of you won't be disappointed with that. And then two, I want to consider a theme that pertains to us as a body together for both comfort and for direction. I want to direct your attention to a phrase in Colossians 1 and 18 regarding Christ. He is preeminent, and notice this statement, he is the head of the body, the church. So my theme this morning is Christ is the head of his church. And so sometimes in theology you'll hear about the headship of Christ. And throughout the New Testament, there is a subtle distinction between the headship of Christ and the lordship of Jesus. The headship of Christ almost always has in view his relationship to his body as a whole or as a corporate entity. The lordship of Christ almost always has in view his relationship to individual disciples. So many times in the New Testament, you will see individuals coming to Christ, my Lord, my God. And thank God for that reality that we embrace Christ as individuals. But the headship is a little different. What lordship is to the individual, headship is to the church. Headship and lordship are really two dimensions of the same thing. A headship is lordship worked out in the corporate life of the people. So there is lordship, that's the individual reality, but the headship of Christ, that is the corporate reality that we're engaged in this morning. And you see, a believer may submit to the lordship of Jesus in his personal life. That is, he may understand the Bible, he may obey as he understands, he may pray fervently, he or she may live self-sacrificially, but at the same time, The same people may know nothing about the shared ministry of the church, mutual submission of the church, or the corporate testimony. To be subject to the headship of Jesus is to respond to the will of God in the life and in the practice of the church. And so submission to the headship of Christ incarnates the New Testament reality that Jesus is not only Lord of our lives, but that he's also master of the life of the church. Notice how that is found in Ephesians many times. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4 and 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the master. He is the chief bishop. He's the chief elder. He is the head pastor, if you like, of the church universal. But I go a step further and say Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Christ is the head of every local expression. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the chief elder. He is the head pastor, if you like. Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, this morning what I want to do is suggest to you five aspects of Christ's headship over the church, and especially our own church, and what that ought to look like. And so number one, as the head, Jesus speaks, or seeks, I should say, to express his character and nature through his body. What does this mean? That Christ is the head of the church. Well, it means, first of all, as the head, that he seeks to express his character and his nature through this body. I suppose the purpose of any physical body is to express the life that is in it. As you express your life through your body on a very consistent basis, and so it is with the body of Christ. It exists so that Jesus can express himself personally in a visible way. That's what the church is. It is a place where God, through his Son, demonstrates his personality in a very visible way that people can actually see, they can touch, they can interact in a very real way. The local body of Christ then is called to gather together regularly to display God's life through the ministry of every believer. Ephesians 4 and verse number 7 describes that reality. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so every one of us have received something from God. Every believer here has received some grace, described in here in terms of a gift. We've all received something. What are we to do with this something? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Every one of us has received something that is not to be merely enjoyed personally only, but it is to be shared. To what extent? But speaking the truth in love, we may grow unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a big statement. What it means is that the church comes together not as merely a leadership and irrelevant people. We don't come together in that sense. We come together as a body. Every one of us have been given something that contributes to us. But we're all under the governance of this head. And everything that you have and everything that I have is to work interrelated one to the other. And I suppose you could consider it in the analogy of a puzzle. When each puzzle piece is properly positioned in relation to the other pieces, the puzzle is assembled. And the net effect of that, then, is we see the entire picture. And it's the same way with Christ and his church. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. We get words like ecclesiastes. We use ecclesiology as the study of the church. That word just simply means assembly. And so that's what we're an assembly. The church is an organism. It is the assembling together of people, of lives, each that has been given something from God that contributes to the whole. And so as the head, he gives to each of the various components something of himself so that when we assemble, we express his character and his nature to a lost and a dying world. And so through the church, Christ is made visible. Right? The invisible Christ, he's made visible through local assemblies like this. And so very important questions, just as a follow-up, am I a part of a local body? Because every believer cannot just say that I believe in the Lordship of Christ, it's just me and the Lord. No, because the headship of Christ pertains to the relation that you have now with everybody who has lordship with Christ. Another question, am I stirring up the gift that I've been given? Everybody in this church has got something. Everybody. Because the passage says here that everybody has received something. Are you stirring up what God has given you? Don't put yourself in bondage. Well, I'm not doing this. Notice what it says here in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. You know, a kind word, maybe what God has given you, the ability to encourage, to draw alongside, right? So we can stir up the gift that's been given. And then another important question, am I a part of the building up of this body or am I a part of the tearing of it down? Sobering reality. So as the head, Jesus seeks to express his character and nature through his body. Number two, as the head, Jesus continues his earthly ministry. I'm talking what it means practically that Christ is the head of his church. I'm saying here, secondly, that as the head, Jesus continues his earthly ministry. Consider the book of Acts begins. The book of Acts begins with this verse. The former treaties or the former account have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And so this is Luke. He's writing the book of Acts and he's talking about the former account that he had given. That was the gospel according to Luke. And he's saying here that what I recorded in Luke's gospel, that was everything that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. And you see the implication of the sentence is that Luke's new volume, which is the book of Acts, is the record of what Jesus was going to continue to do and teach from his ascension onward. So Jesus is still active. For his earthly ministry, that's the gospel of Luke, the gospel according to Acts, if you like. Christ has now ascended into the heavens, but the work of Christ, an earthly work, is still going on. How is that possible? Well, the theme of Acts is Christ's continuing presence already as a present reality. God with us. No longer visible to the human eye, Jesus is still at work in the book of Acts through his Spirit. And that is the story of the book of Acts. It's Christ's work on earth continuing through his servants being energized by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so Christ has ascended into heaven. But he's chose to express himself through a body of believers continuing his life and his ministry on earth. Well, what does that look like? Well, remember what Christ himself said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the head. That was what the head said. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. We meet that again in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here is the ministry of Christ. We know what he did in his earthly ministry. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, if this is the head, that there ought to be the outworking, the continuation of the earthly ministry of Jesus now in his church. And throughout the ministry of Christ, he showed that the kingdom of God was all about loving outcasts, befriending the oppressed, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, caring for the poor, driving out demons, forgiving sins, and so forth. But if you peel all of that back, the common denominator behind all of these is that he was alleviating human suffering, the result of sin. He was dealing with the misery of sin. And in that sense, Jesus' ministry was a little bit of the future that had penetrated the present. Jesus' earthly ministry, around the Savior, was a little bit of heaven, because there was prophetic miracles that were saying, look, there will come a day when there is no more misery. There's coming a day when there will be no more sin. There's coming a day where there will be no more disease. There's coming a day when all of these heartaches and all of these hardships, the result of sin, will be forever eradicated. So around Christ, there was this little world, this little environment of wonder. And you see, the same thing in some sense is to be the life of the church. The church, which is his body in the world, is to carry on the same ministry. It stands on earth as a sign of his coming kingdom. It's a place where we're to address as best we can through his Spirit the misery that sin has brought about in our lives. And so the dimension of the church's mission has to do with how Christ, who indwells her, is now showing himself outside of her. So here we are. We are a message to this world. What does this church look like? What it ought to look like is an environment just like the environment that circulated around Christ as he walked on this earth. A place where there was healing. A place where there was hope. A place where we're not afraid to deal with a downcast. A place where there is a boldness to make ourselves vulnerable that we might be of assistance to other people. Right? That's what the church is to be, because it's the continuation of the life of Christ. And that's what it means when we say that he is the head. So a couple practical questions. Does my life in any way resemble the life of Christ? Does your life in any way resemble the Lord's life? And two, does your mission in any way resemble his mission? Now, what is your mission? What is the single purpose behind your existence today? Because I suppose it's true that it ought to reflect Christ not only individually, but especially corporately. So as the head, Jesus continues his earthly ministry. Number three, as the head, Jesus directs both the church and its work. As the head, Jesus directs both the church and the work. Christ is therefore the commander-in-chief of his work and of his church. And the book of Acts gives so many examples of how Jesus directed both the church and the work of his Spirit as the head of both. So all the way through the book of Acts, let me give you a couple of examples here. The Spirit of Jesus led Philip to go join himself onto that chariot in which sat a man who was reading Scripture, but he didn't understand what he was reading. And so that was not just Philip's grand evangelistic idea. That was the Spirit of God leading. Jesus appears to Paul and calls him into apostolic ministry. Paul is not a self-appointed prophet. No, Paul is called by God because Christ is the one who is directing his church. Jesus appears to Ananias in a vision and instructs him to go help Paul. Right? This is not just some grand idea of Ananias. No, he is given direction from God's Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus speaks to Peter about three men who are coming to look for him. Right? It wasn't just as if the doorbell goes off and he comes to the door and sees three men. No, he was told by God's Spirit, this is what's going to happen. The Spirit of Jesus told Peter to go and see Cornelius in Caesarea. The Spirit of Jesus shows Agabus the prophet that there would be great drought coming into the world. The Spirit of Jesus instructs some men who were praying in Antioch to set Barnabas and Paul aside for the work. This wasn't just, this seems like a good man, let's ordain him. No, they were given direct communication. The Spirit of the Lord forbade Paul to preach the gospel in Asia. Paul, don't go there. The Spirit of the Lord gives Paul a dream, directing him to team up and to go to Macedonia. Christ appears to Paul in a vision and tells him to go to Corinth and to speak boldly. And the Spirit of Christ witnesses to Paul that in every city he would be, there would be chains and he's going to suffer affliction. There are literally hundreds of examples in the book of Acts where the head is orchestrating every movement of the church. Everything they did was not done just because they thought it was a good idea, but they were given direction. And you see, Jesus continues to direct his church and his work today with the same accuracy. We don't receive direct revelation from the Spirit of God, but as those who have received the canon of Scripture, Christ is the head of the church by giving us the infallible rule of faith and practice in his word. This is what we're to do. The church, the life of the church, the doctrines of the church, the policies of the church are not left to our discretion, even if our discretion is good and wise. The discretion of the church has got to be the discretion of God's word. And this is basic church teaching. Our book of church order begins like this: preliminary principles governing the book of church order. And then it says 1.1. You know what the first point is? Christ is the sole king and head of the church. That's where it begins. That's Ecclesiology 101. Christ, he's the head. How does that work out? Jesus Christ, I'm quoting from our book of church order, is the sole king and head of the church, having all power given to him in heaven and on earth by his Father. Being ascended up on high, he gave gifts to people, especially the officers necessary for the edifying of his body, the church, with a view to the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. In light of such statements, it is clear that it belongs to Christ to rule his church by his word and spirit, and that he does so by the ministry of men. As our king, he has given us the necessary oracles, ordinances, and officers for the welfare, worship, and witness of his church. Thus, the church is not a hierarchy. It is his body to which he has communicated the fullness of his gifts and graces, the society of his believing people called to worship and work for him in humble submission to the ministerial government that he's established in his word. While the church, both the people and their officers, diligently hold to Christ as the head in all things, he will fulfill his promise to be in the midst of the gatherings of his people and will by his spirit effectually apply the benefits of all his mediatorial offices to them. And so as the head, Jesus directs both the church and his work. And so we're not lost here today as to what we're supposed to do. We have infallible direction. This is what you're supposed to do. And the moment a church ceases to follow the word, that moment the church ceases directing and begins to misdirect. The sobering reality. The word is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. The outworking of that is a question we've all got to ask. Is the word my only infallible rule of faith and practice? Does the word govern you? I mean, does the word really govern you? Does the word govern your life? Does the word govern your actions? Does the word govern your reactions? Does the word govern your emotions? Does the word govern your opinions? Does the word govern us corporately? Does the word govern our actions? Does the word govern our reactions? Does the word govern our vision? Does the word govern our direction? Does it govern our policies? Does it govern our practices? Does the word really, genuinely, sincerely, as best we can detect, does it govern us? And then am I praying for direction of God's Spirit in my life according to that word? Lord, help me to understand what your word means as it's applied in my life. So when you say Christ is the head of the church, that has got to look like something. And what it looks like in the third instance is that Jesus both directs the church and his work. Number four, as the head, Jesus nourishes his body. What does it mean that he's the head of the church? It means that he nourishes his body. The way we feed our bodies is through our mouths, and Jesus does the same thing with his body, of which we are a part. Therefore, he is our caregiver. He nourishes and cherishes his body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, Paul said to Ephesus, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord his church. Isn't it a wonderful thing that even as you sit here today, Christ is invisible, he's in heaven, and we're coming to church that there is one who desires through the corporate assembly to nourish and cherish you and to nourish and cherish me through fallible men, through weak attempts, through five loaves and two fishes. He nourishes his people because he's a faithful God. And Christ, he feeds his body through the ministry and the functioning of all of its members. And so you have an opportunity to feed. You have an opportunity to supply the needs of this body through one way or another. Ephesians 4:16 talks about every joint. Nobody is irrelevant in this body. Every single born-again, regenerated soul in this congregation is a part of what God says here is this assembly. But the Lord has especially commissioned some whose chief function would be spiritual feeding. So do you remember when Peter gets recommissioned, what he's told, go feed my sheep. Feed them. Remember what Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The implications here are awesome. I'm telling you, the implications are awesome. If God is the head, if Christ is the head of his church, that as you would want to nourish and cherish your wife or your husband, God wants to nourish you. And that he may nourish you, he takes fallible people and he gives them a divine calling over the which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. It's awesome. When we say Christ is the head of the church, it means something. It means that he nourishes his body in a remarkable way through the most feeble of means. So let's ask these questions. Do you have a consistent habit of feeding privately? And do you have a consistent habit of feeding corporately? Is there a sign of growth? If you're feeding, you're going to grow. Right? If you're feeding, you're going to grow. And if you're not growing, if you are suffering from spiritual malnutrition, if you have grown cold in heart, if you have grown distant from God, if your convictions are not what they once were according to his truth, then something is wrong. There is not the feeding that needs to happen, and so you need to feed. And that you might feed, be where the feeding is, be where the sheep gather, because that's where there will be food for your soul. Eat every day, eat something every day. Nourish yourself by God's truth, and you will grow. And as the head, this is the work that the Lord is involved in. This is what he wants, his people to grow. Let's come to the final fifth point. As the head, Jesus is the source of the church's life. You know, sometimes you can leave a church service and say, man, that was really dead service. You felt that way? Sometimes church can seem maybe not as gripping or lively as other times. Because this is very ordinary what we do, right? It's very ordinary. But don't lose sight of the extraordinary that's always taking place in the ordinary. Jesus is supplying all the body's needs, and we're constantly deriving our life from him. Colossians 3, verse 4, in referencing the Lord, says, when Christ, who is our life, so the Jesus of the Gospels may seem and appear to be very remote, he might be to you unavailable. This whole thing that I'm with, have a relationship with Jesus, how does that work out? But he lives inside of every believer by faith, and therefore he is as close to us as the breath is in our mouths. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And that's why any of us are here. You're here, in one sense, in spite of you, because if left to natural tendency, probably you wouldn't spend your Sunday mornings like this. I live, but it's not I, it's Christ living in me. The church derives its life from Christ. Paul said to Romans, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. What a humbling reality. I'm not going to speak about anything, Paul says, except what Christ has accomplished through me. What a wonder of God's humility that he accomplishes anything through us. But he does. He's accomplishing things through you as you interact with this body. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Guys, if I may speak really directly, this is not just a nice little needle stitch to put on your bathroom wall. We live spiritually because Christ is alive in us. He is our life. And without him, we can do nothing. And without him, this church is nothing. It is a colossal waste of time and of energy and of money if Christ is not here. If every week we gather and Christ is not coming along saying, I can do all things through Christ. So church is not about perfect lives, perfect marriages, and perfect homes. It's about broken people. People who are discontent through one thing or another, who are learning to be content. And only because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the life of the church. And Paul says to those in Corinth, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. It's kind of difficult when you're the pastor of the church to say, look, you really should listen to me. It's just awkward. But if you really believe the word of God, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. That's what Paul said. And when you come to church and you come with a lackluster half attitude where you're in, you're out, come on, we just got to go through the motions. If we could stop and reflect, not upon me or the leadership or even this church, but if we could reflect upon the awesome spiritual reality that the assembly is and could detect that what we're hearing is actually through the word, it's the voice of this God who wants to nourish, who wants to guide, and who wants to direct. Why? Because he is the head of the church. And it's not just theory that he's the head of the church universal. He is the head of every place that redeemed, spirit-dwelled people are gathering. And the great need today then in the body of Christ is to reinstate the headship of Christ. Not that it's not there, but that we don't see that it's there or respect that it's there. And sadly, traditionally, all sorts of things have replaced Christ's headship. The head of this church better not be the session. This church would head for complete and total disaster if the session is the head of this church. But church sessions have got in the way of the headship of Christ. In our case, as Presbyterians, the presbyter can never usurp the role of the headship of Christ. Church leaders, church programs, regulations have often historically supplanted the headship of Christ. A great deal of ecclesiastical traditions in churches, I think, alas, at the end are going to be proven to be nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble because they lack the authority of God's own word. And whenever there's a decision before us to be made regarding the Lord's work or the Lord's people, the salient question should not be, what do you think should be done? Or what can we agree upon as spiritual leaders? But rather the question is, what does the Lord want in this situation? That's the only question. And that's the question that every single person on their own before their God has got to answer. Christ alone has the right to rule his church, not any human, not any committee. It's his body, not ours. We belong to him. He has purchased us at a costly price, and therefore he alone possesses full rights over us. And when Christ has full rights and rightful place as head and absolute Lord over his people, so many of the problems of church life will be resolved. Ever think of the problems in the church in Corinth? Carnality, divisions, envy, self-absorption, blasphemy, pride, immorality, strife, civil discord, and rivalry. What a sweet congregation to be a part of. That's Corinth. What a pitiful picture of the corruption that was in that assembly. What a burden for Paul, who planted the church and who cared for the people. But he had a solution. And the solution he shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So what does he say? said, this is a mess. But Jesus Christ has got to be given his rightful place in the church. And you see the force of that? When God's people get a hold of the greatness of their Lord and put him in his rightful place, and all of their troubles eventually will be dealt with, because he's the head. And when Christ is presented in power and life, our problems get resolved. And you know, that's true for everybody here. Do you have problems? Do you have issues? If Christ is given the place that he deserves, you watch those issues take care of themselves. When he's given the preeminence in everything, when he is given preeminence in your thoughts, when he's given preeminence in your actions, when he's given preeminence in your choices, when he is given preeminence in your opinions, when he's given preeminence in your actions, you follow and watch. Because he does all things decently and in order. And whether it's a life individually or corporately, when we get that all mixed up, there's chaos and there's confusion. So all of this, of course, will meet the nodding heads from most Christians, but is it a reality? I mean, is it really a reality? Who's the head of this church? Is Christ really the head of Grace Free Presbyterian Church, or is it somebody else? Or some other group? Does the structure of our church allow for Jesus to lead and direct his people through his body, or does it prevent that from happening? And how about your life? Put the Lord in his rightful place and watch how he's able to work with power and with might and do things that otherwise are impossible. With men, things are impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. May the Lord give us grace and a desire than ever to ever see him as the head of the church and the head of this church, and maybe the head of your home. Perhaps he's not the head of your life. Maybe you've never surrendered to him. Surrender to him now as we close in prayer. Lord, I have kicked against your leadership. I've kicked against your laws. I've kicked against your offer of pardon and of mercy. But today I'm coming to surrender and to break before you. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. May the Lord in some measure break all of our hearts that we may come before him today the way we ought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your commitment to us and all of our weakness. We thank you that you speak and that you nourish and that you cherish. And, oh God, I pray that you would take us up this day. Pray that you'd lead us on, that you'd undertake for every life, for every family, and for our church family. And give grace, we pray, in the meeting that will follow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.